Praise the Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're reading verses 3 through 15. Praise the Lord. So Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God, and the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Father, we thank you and we praise you for your living word. Lord, you are the living God, the living God. And Lord, you are intricately and intimately bound up and in the care of and love for all that you have created. We thank you and we praise you for your presence here this morning with us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open up our ears, open up our eyes, open up our understanding this morning, to hear what the Spirit is speaking, to perceive what the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring, and to understand what you are directing and what you are doing and what you are speaking from the heart of Jesus Christ today for us. And Lord, we thank you today for imparting life. We thank you today that life will prevail over death. We thank you today that life and light will prevail over darkness, because you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Lord and the giver of life. And we bless you and we praise you for it all. We ask your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Please be seated. This morning I'm going to be speaking to you about the gift of life. The gift of life. This passage in the Scriptures, in John chapter 4, is probably not unfamiliar. Pastor Mike mentioned it this morning. But it's an interesting passage of Scripture. And I believe the Lord has given it to me this morning to share with you in a particular way on this particular Sunday for a very particular purpose and a very, very particular reason. It's the story of a religious woman who encountered Christ. And I want to emphasize the fact that she was a religious woman. And she came from a people who are a religious people and a moral people. We often hear about the animosity that existed between Samaritans and Jews, and we think that Jews were, and we know that Jews were considered the Samaritans half-breeds and considered them immoral, not partakers of the covenant of God, and cutoffs from the kingdom of Israel. But the fact of the matter is that there were a lot of religious people among the Samaritans. They worshipped. They had a system. They had a belief system. They had a mountain that they worshipped on. And they had a city that they worshipped in. And they had things that they considered holy and things that they considered sacred and things that they considered important and things that they did and participated in because they wanted to worship the God they did not know. They were religious people. She was a Samaritan woman. As I mentioned, considered a half-breed, considered unclean from birth by Jews. She was an immoral woman. If any of you, if this is the first time you've ever read this passage, the passage goes on to state where Jesus says, "Well, if you want this living water that I have for you, why don't you go call your husband first?" And she says, "Well, I have had five husbands." And Jesus says to her, That's the truth. You have had five husbands, and you're living with the man that you're with now. You didn't even marry him. I want you to know that the scripture started out by saying this took place in the Samaritan city of Sychar. It could have taken place in downtown New York City. There are many people in this woman's position today. She was a woman that was hurt through numerous relationships. And I was thinking and meditating and praying about this message this morning. I was thinking about this woman. And I was thinking how like every other woman she is, and how like she is like all of us in many ways. Here is a woman who got married once. Do you remember when you first got married, ladies? Do you remember how you dreamed about that time? Do you remember how you thought about that day? Perhaps as you were growing up as a little girl, you played with dolls and Barbie married Ken, and you get the Barbie wedding gown and all these other things. And you were dreaming that it was going to be everything you dreamed it could be. I am certain that this woman thought marriage was going to be everything that she thought it was going to be. And she was going to do it right. After all, she got married once. You know, there are a lot of people that want to live right. There are a lot of people that try very hard to do the right thing the right way because they want to live right. They know what the right thing is, and they want to do the right thing, and they try to do the right thing. Don't you know people like that? But that marriage failed. But because she tried to do the right thing, and because she wanted to do the right thing again, she married again. And that marriage failed. And because she wanted to do the right thing, and she wanted to do it the right way, she married again. And that marriage failed. She did this five times. I can only imagine the woundedness and the scars that she bore in her heart by five failed marriages. We don't know the reasons why they failed. We just know the fact that they failed. And any of you that have ever experienced a failed relationship know how painfully deep those wounds go and how long they last. As a matter of fact, in thinking about this woman, I thought, what kind of a person does it take to stay at this and give it a shot five times? I'm beginning to admire this woman. Yet Jesus says when she confessed that she had been married five times, he said, go call your husbands. And he said to her, you've told the truth, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Here is a woman that I believe is a lot like a lot of women on Staten Island and like a lot of men on Staten Island. Living to do the right thing, living to do it the right way, wanting to do it the right way, being raised to do it the right way, attempting to do it the right way, yet failing at living right, and doing the right thing. And finally being hurt and being so wounded so often and so deeply, she says, forget this stuff. I'm going to do what seems right to me. And she decides to live with a person. I believe this story is repeated a million times in New York City and 400,000 times on Staten Island. I believe that there are good religious people on Staten Island who have been wounded, who have been hurt. And because they tried to do the right thing, because they were raised to do the right thing the right way, because they were taught that way from the time that they were little children, come to a place where they've been so hurt, where they've been so wounded, where they have been so left bankrupt by things that gave them such promise to begin with and ended up with such failure and emptiness, they decide to take matters into their own hands and live according to their own dictates and live according to what works for them. And they dispel with social mores. They dispel with cultural mores. And they say, I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. I don't care what anybody says anymore. I'm going to do what's good for me. I'm going to live with this guy. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what my neighbors say. I don't care what anyone says. And she remained a religious person, living by her own moral code. Do you know that there are a lot of people like that on Staten Island? There are a lot of religious people. Oh, you might not find them going to church. You might not find them reading the Bible. You might not find them to be prayerful people. But there are people who want to do the right thing and they want to do it the right way, but they've been hurt, they've been wounded, but they're still religious. In her exchange with Jesus Christ, she gave evidence of that religious upbringing by saying, our fathers taught us that we ought to worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and in this city, the city of Sychar, where that mountain was. The Jews were raised to worship in what mountain? The city of Jerusalem, and on the Mount of the Temple, the Mount where Olivet was. You Jews say that's the way to worship, and we Samaritans say this is the way to worship. You Jews say that's the place to worship, and we Samaritans say this is the place to worship. Can you see the foundations of denominational warfare going on in this woman's life? There are people all over Staten Island who say the only true way to worship is to be a Roman Catholic. Oh, there are people on Staten Island who say the only true worship is to be Pentecostal. Oh, no, the way to worship and the true worshipers are really Baptists in origin. Oh, no, no, they're Lutherans. No, they're Methodists. No, they're Episcopalians. And so we have an island filled with religious people who are doing their own thing when it comes to the ways and the rules and the laws of God. This was not a terrible person. There are many religious people like this woman. Tired of living the right way, doing what they feel like doing. Doing it the way they feel like doing it. They've been hurt. They've been railroaded by life. And they've resolved to live according to their own rules, to their own laws, to their own codes of morality, because everything else they've tried has failed. This woman was ripe for an appointment with Jesus Christ. Don't miss the words too quickly. Don't read over the words too quickly in the beginning of this chapter where it says Jesus had to go north, back to Galilee from Judea, and he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I want you to know, Jews did not go through Samaria. They went completely around Samaria when they traveled from south to north, because they weren't going to touch the unclean thing. They weren't going to frequent the unclean city. They weren't going to bump into the unclean people. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And the scripture says that he got there from a long, long journey. Look at it on the map of the New Testament in the back of your Bible. Look at Judea. In the middle of Judea and Galilee to the north, right there in the middle is Samaria. And Jews went all the way around Samaria to avoid it, because God forbid they should touch the unclean thing. But not Jesus. Jesus said he needed to go through Samaria. He went because he wanted to. Why? He went by the well that Jacob gave his children, and he sat by the well and he waited. Why did he need to go through Samaria? He had an appointment with someone. He had an appointment with someone. I want to encourage you this morning to realize that Jesus' encounter with this woman was no accident. It may have appeared to be an accident to her, but to Jesus, it was an appointment, and he got there early, and he got there first. Soon, the scripture says, along comes this woman. I believe that he knew all about her as soon as she came. And she comes to the scene, and he says to her, he speaks first. You know, when Jesus Christ has an appointment with a religious person who's been hurt, who's been wounded, but is still trying to maintain their religious upbringing. When Jesus Christ has an encounter and an appointment with a person like that, he breaks all the rules. He breaks all the laws. He breaks all the codes, and he overrides all the fences that people put up. Jesus speaks first, and he speaks to this woman, and it shocks her. And she's first stunned by the fact that he's a man speaking to a woman. Secondly, she's stunned by the fact that he's a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. And you don't see the emotion in the words that she speaks, but she's stunned. She's shocked. And she says, why are you asking me for a drink? Let me tell you another reason why she was stunned and why she was shocked. In that culture, if you asked a woman who appeared at a well for a drink, it was considered flirting with that woman. Jesus, the Savior of the world, flirting? Things are not always what you think they look like. But when Jesus has an appointment with someone whose heart he sees, he doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what people are going to criticize about him. He breaks all the codes. He breaks all the rules. And he demolishes all of the fences. Now, if we were all standing there and watching this transpire, we might say, he can't possibly be the Messiah. He would never do that. God would never do that. God would never speak to a woman and openly like that and be mistaken as flirting with her. God would never speak to an unclean half-breed like this woman, immoral as she is. God would never do that. Do you know people like that? They have it all together. They know exactly what God is going to do all the time. They know exactly what God is going to say all the time, how he's going to say it, and to whom he's going to say it. Be bold. Did you ever meet anybody like that? I have. And you know what? I rejoice in the fact that I learned something very, very powerful and something very, very important. I can't figure out God's next move. God may just decide to show up and do something I would never think he would do. God may just show up and speak to someone and move in someone's life that I would think is the biggest reject on the planet, but that's the one that God is looking for, and that's the one that God finds, and that God says, I can use this person. I could do something with this person. And when I'm finished with this person, everybody at the bottom, like this person is going to have hope. Because if I can reach the bottom, I can get everybody else that's above the bottom. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus needed to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with this woman. When he breaks all those lines, look what it says in verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. What's up your sleeve, pal? What have you got in mind, bud? Asking me for a drink. You know what she was saying? I'm sure she was thinking, you know, I'm not just some floozy just because I got here in the middle of the worst part of the day to pick up water. And because I have a reputation doesn't mean I'm loose. You know, people often judge books by their covers, don't they? Sometimes religious people have the worst flaw of judging books by their covers. We don't think that way. We think, oh, if we would have lived in the day that Jesus walked the earth, boy, wouldn't we have been great disciples? We may have been the ones holding the nails. We may have been the ones to say, God's not going to show up like that. God's not going to break the Sabbath laws like that, after all the Word says. When Jesus has an appointment with someone, and aren't you glad he didn't meet a crowd of Samaritans? Aren't you glad he didn't meet the whole city at the same time? He had an appointment with one person. How important is the one individual to Jesus Christ? If you and I were scheduling a campaign to the city of Samaria and we thought, let's get the presses ready, let's get the flyers ready, let's get the sound equipment ready, let's get the people ready, the singers, the band, the musicians, let's get them all ready. We're going to have a campaign in Samaria. How many do you think will come? One. We're not going to have that campaign in Samaria, Pastor. But one's important to God. One's important. I want to declare to you this morning that in this fast-paced space age, everything happens in 1 minute world that we live in, Jesus Christ still considers one person important. In this culture where we say, how many? As if more means success and one means failure. When it comes to the things of God and when it comes to Jesus Christ, one is success. And many may prove failure. It depends on what happens. Jesus Christ comes to this woman. He breaks all the codes. He crosses all the lines. And that's what happens when someone who has lived a religious life has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has an appointment with every religious person on Staten Island, regardless of the denomination that they belong to or were raised up in. Our fathers taught us to worship this way. Our fathers taught us to worship that way. Our fathers taught us to worship in this manner, after this season, after this ceremonial liturgy. Our fathers, and thank God for what our fathers taught us to do. But I want you to know something this morning, that if the religious tradition that you and I were raised up in, the religious tradition that she was raised up in brought her to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I want to declare to you this morning that Jesus Christ has a divine appointment with every single person who has grown up in any religious background whatsoever. And he is going to keep that appointment. And what an appointment that will be. And what an opportunity that might be to seize upon and win, or to blow away and miss all eternity. She could have said, what do you mean asking me for a drink? Get lost, pal, and left. When Jesus has an encounter scheduled for a religious person, He's going to break all the rules. He's going to cross all the lines. He's going to do things like show up in the community center. God's not going to show up in the community center. He has to show up in a big, tall building with stained glass. And he's not going to show up in somebody that preaches loudly and too long. He's going to show up in somebody that's going to speak for 15 minutes and get us out of there on time. When Jesus has a divine appointment, he breaks all the rules and he crosses all the lines so that everybody that has him figured out misses him. And they do it to themselves. He would rather they didn't, but they will. Because they got him figured out. Not like us. An encounter with Jesus Christ breaks through all the religious, moral codes, all the social codes, and everything else that says God would never do it this way. I have news for you. As soon as you start to say God would never do it this way, he has got you scheduled for doing it exactly that way. He's going to rock your world and ruin your opinion of how things should get done. Don't block God out. Don't figure God out. One of my favorite movies is the movie Rudy. How many of you have ever seen that movie Rudy? Isn't it a great movie? And in that movie Rudy, the kid, you know the story, the kid wants to go to Notre Dame and he speaks to the proctor at Notre Dame and he says, I got to get into this school, I got to get into this school. And this aged, gray-haired, handsome man says to this kid, I've learned two things in all my years of serving the Lord. One, there is a God. And two, I'm not him. You know what he was saying? He didn't have it all figured out. And we might as well confess it. Turn to one of your neighbors on your left or right and say, I haven't got it all figured out. It's okay. You can be honest. I haven't. Now turn to that person again and say, and you don't have it all figured out either. Let's remember that. Amen? Let's remember that we don't have all the answers. Let's remember that we don't have God all figured out. Because as soon as you say God's going to come like this, God comes like this. And that's what he loves to do. He loves to ruin our little sandcastles. He loves it. You know, when you've seen kids at the beach build a sandcastle. They build it, and then dads get involved because they're going to show everybody how smart they are. And they build these beautiful architectural wonders on the beach. And all of a sudden, the wave comes in and reduces it to a mound. And that's how God does. God says, yeah, you want to build this whole edifice and this whole structure and this whole methodology that you think I'm going to show up in. And when he shows up, he reduces our ideas to a mound. And then he says, that's what I do. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. It's liberating to not have God all figured out, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Isn't it freeing to think and to realize that God can use anybody he wants, anytime he wants, anywhere he chooses to do whatever it is that he wants done? Absolutely. That's what makes him God. And when you get delighted in your heart by seeing God showing up in places like that where he's ruining everybody's sandcastles, you rejoice when God starts showing up. I wonder where he's going to show up next. I wonder what he's going to do next. I wonder whose sandcastle he's going to make a mound today. And life becomes exciting again. When he has an appointment with someone, that someone is more important to him than 1,000 religious walls, codes, and barriers. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. He breaks them down to reach people and to demonstrate that people are more important than religion. I'm going to say that again. To God, people are more important than religion. Oh, you might say, but didn't God come and start religion? No, he did not. Man created religion. God came to start a family. God came to start a family. Man made a religion out of it, and it's good. It could be good. But if the religion that man makes out of what God wants to do keeps you and prevents you from the encounter that God has appointed to you, that religion has become a detriment. I'm going to say it a different way. Today we're celebrating the sanctity of life. New York City is the abortion capital of the world. I wonder how many of us are going to wear those buttons as we travel and commute to our jobs in the city. I wonder how many bumper stickers with that slogan on it are going to be put on the backs of automobiles, magnetic stickers, and celebrate the scourge that our city has earned. And who is the master abortionist? None other than Satan himself. Jesus said, the thief comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy 24 hours a day. It was Satan that was behind the destruction of all of the children in Egypt when Moses and the Israelites were ready to escape Egypt and all of the children were killed. All of the male children were being killed. That's a form of abortion and infanticide because they wanted to prevent male children from being born to keep the population of Israelites under control. And the devil was behind that. The devil was behind the New Testament infanticide when Herod ordered the soldiers to go into the town of Bethlehem and to kill every child 2 years old and under. The same devil that fostered that abortion and that fostered that infanticide in the Old Testament is the same devil that fostered that plan of infanticide in the New Testament and killed every child 2 years old and under in and around the city of Bethlehem. Why? To prevent the Messiah from coming onto the planet. I have news for you this morning. You can't stop God from keeping his appointments. But I want you to know something else this morning. Any religion that bars people from an encounter and an appointment with Jesus Christ performs a spiritual abortion on the person that is blocked from the kingdom of God because of their religion. Now that's a tough thing to say. And a tough thing to hear. But if you consider abortion preventing a life from coming forth, then anything that leads up to stopping a pregnancy could be considered abortive. And if you realize that there is the same devil that is in the world today, in our city today, telling people, don't listen to them, they're out of their minds, they shout in their services. Don't listen to them. Is that what your fathers taught you? But I have news for you. Your religious background was intended by God and allowed by God to bring you to an encounter with Jesus Christ. Those of you who are watching this, your religious background, good as it is, and we thank God for it. I thank God for my religious background. My religious background brought me to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, and I wanted the truth, and I wanted to know that I was saved, and I wanted to know if this was a reality, and I found out that it was a reality. And my religious background formed the platform for my encounter with Jesus Christ in 1976, and I met him, and I got saved that night, and it changed my life radically. You will notice that Jesus didn't tell this woman, don't go and worship on Mount Gerizim anymore. It's not in the chapter. She went back to what she knew. She went back to the people she knew. She went back to the system she knew. She went back to the religious structure that she knew. Nobody said to her, well, you got to stop worshiping on Gerizim. You got to come to Jerusalem. Nobody said that. Jesus didn't say that. Oh, the Pharisees and the Jews would have said that. The religious people would have said that. Now that you're here, you got to do it the right way. Jesus didn't say that. You know what he says? What Pastor Mike shared this morning. The time is coming and now is. Where God is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. It's personal. It's one-on-one. And when it's that, you have everything you need. There are religious people on Staten Island who the devil is trying to preempt their spiritual birth by keeping them bound in their religious tradition. The abortionist at work spiritually. Don't you ever allow yourself to be falsely deluded into the position that, well, look how fervently they worship. Look how old the tradition is. To think that that's a reason for having life and having it to the full. Life comes when Jesus shows up. And would to God he would show up in every denomination. Would to God he would show up in every cloister. Would to God he would show up in every monastery. Would to God he'd show up in every convent. I wouldn't be the one to say, you got to stop wearing those habits. You got to stop wearing those vestments. I would say, let God do what God wants to do. Just do what he tells you. But keep doing what you're doing for God. Only now you have life. Amen. That woman experienced a transformation that day. She left changed. She left that encounter transformed because she says, someone told me something out of everything I've ever done. She went and told the whole city. Listen, there was a transformation that took place in that person's life. And here's the transformation. Everyone she was trying to hide herself from, she ended up running to and making the announcement. I found him. That's transformation. She didn't go and tell everybody, now you all have to stop being worshippers on Mount Gerizim and you got to start worshiping in Jerusalem. She didn't say that. She says, I met somebody. I met someone. And that someone told me everything. You know what was inside that statement? Everything bound up in that statement was this. I found somebody and I feel loved for the first time in my whole life. What five husbands and a live-in boyfriend couldn't afford me, one person in a short exchange by Jacob's well, changed my life forever. I found something I've been looking for. I found something I've been hurting about. I've found something finally that worked, that I failed at six times, but not the seventh, because I found the one lover of my soul who can give me life and give me what no man can give me and give me what no religious system can give me. Life, and that to the full. Do you know that the scripture says this? John says, these things, beloved, I have written for you that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The alarming reality of that truth is this. You can have religion and miss your encounter with the Son of God and miss life. This is the message of the New Testament. This is the message of the New Testament church. You can have no religion whatsoever and meet Christ and have life. Who's more lost? The one with no religion who meets Christ, or the one with a religion and misses their appointment? Pastor, God is merciful. Yes, he is. But what do I mean, missed an appointment? Oh, maybe the appointment for you was just somebody saying, would you read this outside the mall? And you say, oh, another one. Maybe your appointment is, nothing's on. Light has to happen. I know that guy. I think I see him on the bus when I go to work. That's him? He's one of those? Oh, my God. Next channel. Maybe your appointment was just, there he is again. Benny Hinn. He's throwing his coat at people again. Or maybe your appointment is, oh, there's Mother so-and-so, and she's preaching on television. Maybe I should listen to what she has to say. Maybe God has an appointment disguised as a nun for me. And you could miss your appointment. What an appointment to miss. The scripture doesn't say in the New Testament that Jesus ever went back to that well. Let me begin to wrap this up. People who are bound by religious backgrounds ask questions like she asked. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Do you have something that you have to offer that this well has been offering for generation after generation after generation? Do you know what she was saying? She was saying, and I'm going to be very honest and transparent. You mean to tell me, are you greater than my Baptist background? Are you greater than my Methodist background? Are you greater than my Episcopalian background? Are you greater than my Lutheran background? Wait a minute, here's the big one. Are you greater than my Roman Catholic upbringing? The answer in every one of those questions is, yes, I am. I am. And he would say these words to her later on in their discourse. And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, Oh, that's the question to ask all the religious world. If you knew the gift, salvation is a gift. It's not earned by your adherence to your religious dogma, your religious doctrine, and your religious theology. You don't earn salvation that way. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what Jesus Christ came to declare. That's not what the apostles proclaimed. They announced that salvation was a gift. And it was a free gift to those who receive it, but it was an expensive gift by the one who provides it. If you knew the gift. Do you know the message that all of Staten Island needs to hear? If you knew that there's a gift God has for you. If you just knew the gift. What a question. If you knew the gift. If you knew that those who receive it can receive it for free. It cannot be earned. It will never be deserved. Ever. It's a gift. And as soon as you think you live straight enough, and as soon as you think you live holy enough, and as soon as you think you live righteously enough, you disqualify yourself from receiving it because it's not a gift anymore to you. It's wages earned for services provided. That's not what this book teaches. It's a gift. And Jesus is speaking to this woman, this religious woman, this broken religious woman, this defeated religious woman. And he's speaking to every religious man and woman that has ever lived since then and saying, if you knew the gift, if you knew the gift of God. Then he says, and if you knew the one who's speaking to you. I'm sure that before that encounter, if you would have said to her, God's going to show up in your life today. And he's going to be a Jew, and he's going to be single, and he's going to be seated by the well in the middle of the day, and he's going to see you, and you're going to that well in the middle of the day to try to hide from people, but not from him. There's going to be a meeting for you that day. She wouldn't have believed that prophetic word. He said, if you knew the gift, and if you knew who it was that's speaking. You know, God shows up in forms that we would easily reject. As I said before, don't ever think, oh man, if I would have lived during that time, I would have said, Jesus, it's you. How would you have recognized it? Oh, he has beautiful blue eyes. Blonde hair. There's not one frizzy part of his whole scalp. And he's always smiling. And he's always looking so lovingly, warm. Tender, embracingly. No, that day he showed up like a weary, tired, exhausted, middle-aged, worn-out, itinerant preacher. You know, the book of Isaiah says there was nothing about his external appearance that was attractive. There's nothing that made him beautiful. Hollywood loves to make him beautiful. Hollywood loves, you know, Jeffrey Hunter, noble, blue eyes. Blonde hair, dark eyes that you could get lost in, curly Middle Eastern hair, well oiled and groomed. You don't show up that way. He shows up like the Scarecrow from The Wizard of Oz. Somebody you would easily reject. God can't be here. Where's your church? I circled the block for 5 times. Where's the church? Did you pass the center? Yeah, that's it. That's it? Honey, I'm glad we didn't stop. You may be looking for God and think that he's going to show up when the Pope comes to New York. But he might be sitting on the ferry next to you the next time you go to work. He might be on the express bus next to you. Being annoyed by a woman who insists on telling you something you don't really have the time or inclination to hear. But it might be God. It might be God. But when you're hungry for God, you keep an open ear, don't you? And you say, you know, she's annoying the daylights out of me, but something's happening here. I like to be left alone in my commute. You're invading my commute. But some there's a reason for this conversation. Did you ever have that kind of experience? If you ever see me on the ferry or the express bus, you're not going to sit next to me. I know that. If you knew the gift, and if you knew the one who was speaking to you, you would ask me. He didn't say you would work for me. He didn't say you would give every ounce of strength to prove to me. He said you would ask me, and I would give you. Wow. That's God. That's God. That's God. If you knew, you would ask. I would give. That's God. You know, we like to make it so difficult. You got to speak in tongues first. You got to jump through these hoops first. You just have to ask. You just have to believe. She left her water pot and her entire past at that old well. And she ran to the future and found life like she'd never had it before. The master abortionist would love to keep every religious person from being born into the kingdom of God. Not today. Not now. Not for you. Today's your day. Today's your day. Jesus Christ withheld the revelation of his identity from everybody in the scripture. He forbade demons from even speaking who he was when he cast them out of people. Shut up, be quiet, don't say a word. We know who you are, the Christ. Shut up, be silent, don't say a word. But to this woman, he says, I'm the Messiah. What he refused to say to every Jew, he said to this Samaritan, I'm the Messiah. Oh, because I know when Messiah comes. Ah, yes. She was keeping her side of the appointment. She was looking for me. She was looking for the reality of it. Let me tell you quickly about my appointment with Jesus Christ. I was religious. I went to church every Sunday. I participated as much as I possibly could. I did the dues. I didn't miss it. I was a college student when I got saved. I was 22. Some of you are trying to do the math. What year did he say he got saved? Honey, hold up your fingers. No. 22, college age, and went to church every Sunday. What was wrong with me? I was seeking reality. I remember walking around. I read the New Testament in grammar school. I read the New Testament in high school. And now I was going to a Catholic college. And I was saying, Lord, when did it stop? This was the question I asked. When did it stop? When I read the New Testament, it doesn't say the end at the book of Acts, at the last chapter of the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, it reads like it's to be continued. And I always asked myself the question, Lord, when did it stop? When did you stop becoming a reality? Even after your ascension, I read of the apostles speaking of you in a relationship with you as if you were there with them that day. And if everything is true in the book of Acts, what happened? When did it stop? When did it become all this religion that I'm so faithfully observing, but so detached from when I'm seeking a reality of spiritual experience? When did it stop? Until I heard one night, and someone invited me to this crazy church with people speaking tongues and sing real loud in a long time. And I heard the gospel preached like you heard it preached this morning. But it's the free gift of God to everyone who receives him. He who has the Son has life. And I thought, I can bring life back to my religion. Yes. Nobody's telling anybody to change religions. We're just saying, bring life back with you when you go. And if they throw you out, they throw you out. But you don't have to change. The change comes from the inside out. Isn't that right? Our religious traditions, worship team, come up. Our religious traditions are intended by God to bring us to an appointed encounter with him. What an appointment that is. Can't miss it. there might not be another one. Your religious background may have brought you to visit this church today. Your religious background may have caused you to tune in today. That's not an accident. It's a divine appointment. And this might be your time. You know what was interesting about that well? In the Old Testament, Isaac found his wife at a well. Jacob found his wife at a well. That well. And now Jesus finds his bride at a well too. Except he's the well. He's the well. He's the well. That revelation alone was worth the price of admission today, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. He's the well. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the impartation of life that can only come from Christ. And you'd like us to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you and pray with you. And if that's you this morning and you're looking for that reality and not finding it, not having found it, if you could raise your hand so we could pray for you, I'd appreciate it. So we could, let's see, raise that hand real high so we could see it. If you're listening, if you're watching, and as I've been sharing this word with you this morning, you've been sitting there saying, man, he's talking about me. I am talking about you. This is your moment. This is your appointment. I'd like to invite you to pray this prayer with me and mean it. And all of us are going to pray together this prayer for the sake of those who are hearing, for the sake of those who are watching. Amen. Let's invite Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and lives like never before and abandon ourselves to him like never before. Then we could be religious. But let's have life first. I want all of you that are here this morning to know that the enemy is out there trying to commit a spiritual abortion. He loses today. Amen. Not today. Not on the on behalf of the lives of those of you who are watching. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I surrender my entire life to you. Forgive me of all of my sins. Forgive me of all of my brokenness. Wash all of the pain away. Wash all of the shame and the guilt away of my past failures. Cleanse me with your precious blood and make me whole. I receive you into my heart and life as my Lord and as my Savior. You gave your life for me. I give my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit and power. Give me your power and give me your strength to live for you every day of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me new life and eternal life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen, 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 amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offering this morning. He's worthy to be praised, isn't he? He's worthy to be magnified and adored, isn't he? He who has the Son has life and has life to the full. Now, go explode in your religious background and your religious heritage. Isn't that great? That's the way it is. Let's worship the Lord before we're dismissed this morning. Father, I thank you and praise you, O Lord, for every person into whose life you made an entrance today. I thank you and praise you for every divine appointment that you have kept today. Today. I thank you for transforming and changing every person who has heard this message. Every person who has seen this program today. I thank you for imparting to them eternal life. Now, Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would cause them to come to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that now they have eternal life. And that this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. Lord, I pray that you would enable them now to bring life to their religious traditions. To bring life to those who are likewise broken, battered, bruised, dejected, disappointment, defeated, just like that woman was. Those that have struck out 3 and 5 and 6 times and are wanting to get up at bat one more time but just can't do it. May they share their story of life with them. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that is at work within you. Unto him be glory and honor and praise in the church to the end of the age in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.